to Luke 22. We're going to read at least three passages of Scripture. And they all fit together, very important, about what I believe God's put in my heart for us, and especially for Charlie and Judy this morning. Luke 22, verse 24 through to 27. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Matthew 26. And beginning at verse 30 to 35. Matthew 26, verse 30 to 35. And after singing a hymn, that's Matthew 26, 30 to 35, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." It's amazing that Peter wouldn't let it lie there. But he goes on and says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same. It wasn't just Peter. They followed him. Luke 22 and verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." About an hour passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I want you to notice a number of things here. First of all, they argued among themselves as to who was the greatest. Jesus told them they were not to behave as benefactors when helping Peter. Peter boasts that though others denied him, he would not, even if it meant his own death, deny him. It says that Peter followed at a distance. and the prophecy that Jesus spoke, that before the rooster had crowed, Peter would have denied him three times. And here you have Peter warming himself by the fire in the courtyard. Three times he denies his Lord. Jesus looks at him, and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Now, this is all a background to my message addressed for all of us this morning, beginning with myself, to Charlie and to Judy. It's to Ron, it's to Keith, it's to David, it's to everyone that gathered here this morning who are leaders, but it actually is for all of us. Because as we heard prophetically this morning about from Tony about the life of God being expressed through all of us, healing through us, love through us, encouragement through us. Someone wrote it and put it this way in the title of his book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And I would put it like this, the life of God in the soul of this church. A many-membered soul, a many-membered body, each part functioning properly, each one being a vehicle through whom the love of and life of God flows out. The disciples had gone fishing, but they failed to catch one fish. That's a miserable experience. If you've fished like I have, many times, toiled all night and caught nothing. The times with John Filippo, we can't say sailed because it wasn't a sailing boat, but we motored around Bowen Island trying to catch salmon, and rarely did we catch anything of significance. Probably a few little tiddlers and that was it, or a dogfish which we threw back and John killed before it got back in the water. I didn't do it. I'm not guilty. I've been with someone who had a gun on board and was having a pot shot at seals that were messing up and trying to steal our fish. But that's another matter. No names. It wasn't John Filippo, though. It wasn't John Filippo. I need to say that just in case. But these disciples had caught nothing. And Jesus appears on the shore and he calls out to them. It wasn't a great distance away where they were fishing. And he says this, in fact, he says it like this. It's almost like sarcastic, or he's enjoying saying it. Because the way he puts it, you haven't caught anything, have you? That's the way it comes on. I mean, it's like he tells them they've failed miserably, and haven't you? He says, so now throw the net over the right side of the boat. Whatever difference does it make, left side of the boat or right side of the boat? It's only a few feet. That wasn't the issue. The issue was obedience. And when they did that, they caught a great haul of fish. And in fact, it was so much that it was a remarkable thing that the net did not break. And so they say, well, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps out of the boat and goes towards Jesus. And then when he gets there, and I'd like you to look there with me, please, at John 21, verse 9. And it's so remarkable that John actually records the number of fish, 153 fish with one catch. And I take it they weren't little tiddlers either. And so, this is John 21, verse 9. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire had already been laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broke or torn. And then Jesus asks them this question. Simon, son of John, do you love me with a great sacrificial love? Now, what Jesus is doing, he's using the word here, agape. And it's the highest and strongest word used for love. And that's God's love. Let me just number my papers wrong here. It doesn't matter. You're allowed to do this, by the way. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I'm going back again. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, let me say this, that Jesus could have come to them with lightning and thunder, earthquake. He could have come to them with cherubim and seraphim and a mighty choir of angels and a huge orchestra with all the glory of God being manifested. After all, he was the risen Savior. All authority was now in his hands in heaven and on earth. I mean, he had this new resurrection body that can go through brick walls. I mean, he had tremendous power, tremendous authority. But he doesn't come like that. He comes as one who serves. Still doing it. Still doing it. And you know what? He is still doing it. He is still doing it. And when he returns, and those that are faithful, there will be a big banquet, he says. And those who have served well and waited for his coming with being active and serving him, he would say, sit here at the table. And he will gird himself with a towel, with an apron. And he himself, the Lord of glory, the great I am, will come and serve those who have been faithful. That's the way he is. That's the way he has always been. That's the way it is in the Trinity. It's a serving heart Trinity. And we've been reminded of that this morning. Notice the charcoal fire. It was Peter warming himself at the moment of his denial. And here he sees the charcoal fire. The stage is being set. And as we said, Jesus is cooking them breakfast. And he waits until they're finished. Now I want to make some points out of this. It goes like this. Three denials, three questions. It's interesting. So the scene is set, and it's like the spotlight now focuses in on Peter. And it's done in front of all the others. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others? Because that's what he was claiming. He was claiming, I'll be faithful. This lot might not be. I will be. And so Jesus, do you love me more than the rest of him? That must have smote Peter deep in his soul. What's he going to do with that? He is undressed, as it were, in a spiritual way. He's naked. He has nothing to say. I want to say this to you. I told them that they were for the slaughter this morning, but that's all of us. Don't ever let the devil trap you into thinking that you're superior to others. It's a big temptation. You don't even know it's happening. I know because I've been there. had no idea. Don't do it. And not to your peers either. It's something to guard your heart about. And the way to guard your heart about superiority towards others. And you know what? I've seen many, many leaders talk about it. I remember in the discipleship movement, phrases like, he plowed his back up and down. I cringe when I heard that. That's not the way Jesus talks. He doesn't look at us as inferior people. He loved us. You want to know the value that he puts on us and on obedience to his Father? It's the blood of that shed at Calvary's cross. And we always need to keep focused how we view people. They are exceedingly precious in his sight. The word for love is agape. It means a great sacrificial love. And Peter's answer was not that. Peter didn't say, it reads like this, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but that isn't accurate. It's a different Greek word. The word is philio, and it simply means, the Living Bible puts it like this, you know that I am your friend. That's something quite different. Or, you know I am very fond of you. And what's happening with Peter, really, you might say, well, that's a fine old answer. No, he's trying to be real. He knows now he does not love Jesus the way he was claiming he loved him. And so Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. And Charlie and Judy, the chief shepherd wants you to feed his lambs. New believers, I want to say something to us as a movement, not just to us as a church here. I would have to say that we're pretty good at feeding mature sheep or semi-mature sheep. I don't know that we're very good at feeding the lambs. You know, you start babies not on beef and steak. You start them on milk. And after a while, when they can cope with it, you feed them on something that they have to... And they now got two teeth at the front, sort of thing, and they need to chew on things, and now they can take a little stronger. But I don't know why, but by neglect, the lambs are not given the sincere milk of the Word. I'm generalizing, and I'm not saying it's the same in every case. But it is a concern. The older I get, the more concerned I am. And we ask the question sometimes, I'm talking as a movement now, not just here, but as a movement. We expect them to come in and sit under teaching that is way above their heads. Now, there is a place where they do need, and I couldn't help noticing this morning. I don't often watch the Crystal Cathedral, but I watched it this morning, just for about 15 minutes. You know the Crystal Cathedral down in California? And there was a fellow there who writes music for films, or orchestrates music and composes music. And he's very clearly a wonderful born-again brother in Christ. And he said 4 years he joined the Crystal Cathedral. He felt God spoke to him and says, this is where I want you to be. His wife and two daughters. And he then went through all the things that happened. And first of all, he went through the introduction course with a group of others. And then there was another thing that they were introduced to. And then there was another thing. Three things they were introduced to. And these were already reasonably mature Christians, but they still went through the process. And I felt God spoke to me to say it again, yet again. Little lambs. Little lambs. Don't forget the little lambs. Feed them. Feed them with the sincere milk of the Word. We have the structure to do it. We have house groups to do it. So it can be done. Jesus asks him the same question a second time. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me with this great sacrificial love? You know, Jeanette and I were in Italy, 4 years ago, dear? And we're on that nice 3-month effort, you know, which you've got the benefit of later on. I could hardly have done that without recommending you had 3 months as well. But this was after 40 years of ministry, David. But that's besides the point. Don't feel bad. I did have a six-week one for our 25th wedding anniversary. That was to make up for all the holidays that Jeanette should have had with me and didn't have because of the ministry. But that's another matter. But whilst we were there, I don't know what, it may have been the 25-year anniversary of Pope John II. In fact, I think it was. But it was an occasion where they were ordaining, I don't know the right word for it, because I think the bishops have a different term for it, but they were ordaining probably 100 or more bishops. And John Paul said this, that the day that he was chosen to be the Pope, by the way, it was a day that Billy Graham was preaching an evangelistic service in the cathedral back in Krakow. And Billy's always joked, if you want to become the Pope in the Roman Catholic Church, then get me to preach on the day that the decision is being made. Anyhow, he said this, after he was chosen, he withdrew into his private chapel for prayer and contemplation about what had just happened. He didn't have an expectation to be the Pope. Suddenly, he is rocketed into a place of responsibility that is way beyond any man humanly could handle. And as he's praying, and by the way, you know, I believe this really happened. I just want to say this. I think, you know, us Protestants, we can look down our noses in some way or other, but I don't think the way of our behavior over the years has been all that great either. But I want to say this. I do believe that he was God's appointment. Things happened under his leadership that probably could never have happened. And Pope John the 13th was amazing. And then Cardinal Sunens of Belgium, a wonderful, absolutely born again, spirit-filled man. And it's not our business to say, well, how could they? So it's like someone said to me, how can you be a Christian and be a policeman? There you go, Chris, Phil. And I said, how can you be a bank manager and be a Christian? And how can you be a nurse or a doctor and be a Christian? It's by faith, that's how it is. And God has people in all sorts of places that are serving him and actually can move the course of history. And I believe both those popes were such men. And he said to me, and so the Pope said this, he said, when I withdrew, he said, Jesus came to me and spoke to my heart, not in an audible voice, but spoke to my heart and spirit and said, do you love me? Do you love me? And he said to the bishops, he exhorted them, he said, you know, that is the most important question for you to consider. He said, you have nothing to say and nothing to do unless you settle that issue to that question. Do you love me? And this is a rhetorical question, Charlie and Judy, Ron and myself, David, Keith, and all of us here this morning. But especially to you too, Jesus says today, do you love me? You know that's impossible. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's an impossible thing. I have to say for myself, I want to be very frank with you. I have difficulty with some of the songs that we sing that say words like this, forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. I can't sing that the way it is put. I just think, if you sit beside me, you'll see I alter the words. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I can't even promise that. Unless I add something to it. What I can say is this: by your grace, by your grace, I love you, I serve you. I can't do it. You'll never do it without the Holy Spirit. And God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And He says to you, because it's a daily thing, be being filled. Be being filled. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with all your heart to the Lord. And because I did say this to you on that day about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Husbands, love your wives. That's impossible. Not agape love. And Judy, for you to have a submissive spirit to Charlie, that's impossible too. But in the Holy Ghost, it's gloriously possible. And Charlie, it's gloriously possible to love Judy that way, and to love both of you, to love this congregation that way. Because He gives us the Holy Spirit, the fountain of living water, life that flows from heaven above, the life of God in the soul of man. You know, there's a song that we sing, and we'll sing it at the end this morning when I finish. Abba Father, let me be yours and yours alone. May my will forever be evermore your own. Never let my heart grow cold. Never let me go. Abba Father, let me be yours and yours alone. Peter's answer to this second question is, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. I'm your friend. So Jesus says to him, shepherd my sheep. That is a wider thing. It's a different word that's used here. It has to do with a whole realm of being a shepherd. It has to do with guiding, correcting, encouraging, exhorting, visiting, taking care. And I remember you, Charlie, you and Judy asked David Borman and I to come and visit you. And congregation may not know this, but they had served the Lord in various places in Zimbabwe and in Oxfordshire and so on. And down in South Africa? No, that was just Zimbabwe. Yeah. And in those years, there are certain things that happen, certain pains, certain disappointments, and those sort of things. And they had felt God say this was to be their home. And they asked me, and I'd never heard of this phrase before. They said they wanted to go through the sheep dip. Now, the sheep dip is where once a year, I think it is, the shepherd has this sort of trough, and there's water in there, but there's also certain medications that actually will kill anything foreign that's there. And they wanted to go through the sheep dip. And they wanted to tell their story and for us to pray with them. Can I say something to you? I'd like to recommend that to all of us here. Have you ever been through the sheep dip? Someone walk with you, talk with you through that, go back over the years, the disappointments, the being scandalized, the offenses that have been taken out against you. That night we prayed for them, didn't we, David? As they shared. And I want to encourage you to be one who takes sheep who want to be. Take them through the sheep dip. That takes time. Took an evening with you. Could have taken 2 weeks maybe. But we've got to the essentials. I want to encourage you as a fellowship. Don't just live your spiritual life, your Christian life on your own. And think you can make it on your own. You can't. God never intended it that way. We need one another.
And we need those that God gives us as pastors to take us through the sheep dip. And then Jesus, so he says there, shepherd my sheep. Jesus asks a third time, but he uses the same word as Peter's. He doesn't say, Peter, do you love me with this overwhelming sacrificial love? He says, Peter, are you fond of me? Am I really your friend? And Peter's grieved. Grieved that Jesus would even question that. And he says, Lord, he said, you know everything. You know what's in my heart. You know that I'm very fond of you. And then Jesus said this, and the word is not dispute, but there are different renderings of this in the Living Bible. Jesus replied, then feed my little sheep. It can't be lambs because he's already addressed lambs. There's another translation or interpretation that says, feed and care for my sick and injured sheep. And that's the way God brings them in. A lot of the people who come to Christ come in sick and injured. And we're here, not just Charlie and Judy and the rest of the leaders, but for all of us to take care of the sick and the injured sheep. And we sang songs about that this morning, didn't we? And we were reminded by Tony about what we had just sung. God wants us to take care of the sick and injured sheep. Be filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone in leadership, we can't do the job without the Holy Spirit. Jesus did nothing without the Holy Spirit, whether it was his birth or his death or his resurrection or healing the sick or casting out demons. He did it in the Holy Spirit. And when it's in the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God comes. And God wants his kingdom to come in this family and led by the leaders here into the ways of God. I'd like us, if we could, to David, could you know the tune? Would you? And you've got the overhead acetate for me? It's already there. Very good.